Genesis, the 15th chapter. Genesis chapter number 15 is where we'll find our spot tonight. And we'll continue on our journey with Abraham. Genesis chapter number 15. And let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll get right into the text. Father, we pray that you help us in these moments. Lord, let us say what you would have us to say. Right to divide the word of truth. Lord, I pray that you would bless us for a few minutes. Help your people in your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter number 15 is considered by some to be one of the most important chapters in all the pages of the Word of God. In fact, it contains what is probably, if not the greatest, one of the greatest verses in all of the Old Testament. And we'll see that in just a moment. Chapter begins, chapter 15, with the phrase, "and after these things." When you read a phrase like that in the Bible, "and after these things," you should immediately stop and ask yourself the question, after what things? And the answer to that is the things that the writer was talking about that immediately preceded chapter number 15. If you remember from last Wednesday night, chapter 14, Abraham fought a great battle. He fought a battle and rescued Lot, rescued the kings of Sodom and the kings of Gomorrah. And after the battle, they had a great meeting. It was a meeting with Bera, the king of Sodom, and with Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And in that passage, Abraham made a tremendous choice. He made a choice to not accept the gift of the world, but instead trust in God and put his faith in God. He also gave tithes to Melchizedek as a sign of that choice, a sign of faith. Now, in chapter number 15, we pick up immediately where chapter 14 leaves off. And as we go through this chapter, we'll discover that the writer does a marvelous job of painting for us a visual picture. In one place, we'll be lying with Abraham underneath the stars, as he tries to count them in order to number his children. In another place, we'll sit with Abraham as he watches the sun go down and turn into darkness, and he waits on God. I believe the visual imagery of this chapter is giving us a visual cue as to what is taking place in the life of Abraham. You see, I think Abraham will walk through three dark valleys in chapter number 15. Three times we'll walk with him as he goes into the darkness of his soul. And in the darkness of his soul, he will wonder and he will question and he'll begin to ask God some things. Many have called chapter 15 the dark night of the soul. It comes from a term of a 16th century classic writing that teaches us that you can go with God into deep places and dark places in your relationship, in your walk with Christ. And in those dark places, you learn things about God and your relationship with Christ that you cannot learn in the daylight hours. Amen. I can personally attest to you tonight that it is not easy to walk through dark valleys. Yes. And it is not easy to walk through dark seasons. But I can also attest to you tonight that there are things that you can learn about God and you can learn about yourself in the darkness that you simply cannot learn in the light. Amen. None of us likes to go through trials, and none of us likes to have questions. But it is in those times, sometimes, that God can show us things that we'll take with us the rest of our life. And so here is our man of faith walking through a dark place in his heart and in his mind. As we walk through chapter 15, there'll be three things, three great concerns in the life of Abraham. And in these moments, God will come to where Abraham is, and he will walk with him, and he will teach him some things. In those moments, he will give him some great promises that he can hold on to, and he can carry with him the rest of his life. I want you to see these three concerns tonight. I want to preach for just a moment on this thought, promises in the night. Promises in the night. Notice these three concerns, please. Notice number one, he has a concern for his safety. He has a concern for his safety. Look at verse 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, the Bible does not tell us, but we can use our imagination, we can take some clues from the text, and we can realize what is taking place. Verse number 1 picks up immediately after the battle of chapter number 14. Now, we do not know, but it very well could be, and it seemingly, the scripture tells us that it is, Abraham now is sitting and he's pondering his life. Maybe he is pondering the battle that just took place. And it could be, and it very well is, that he is wondering in his mind what is going to happen after this battle. Could it be that these four kings will come against him in retaliation? Will they rise against his family? Will they march against him in another battle? Will there be another battle to fight? And he is worried in verse 1 for his safety. Now, Abraham never speaks in verse 1, but he doesn't have to. When God says, I am your shield, I'm your exceeding great reward, you know that Abraham is worried. God said, I'll be your protection, and I'll be your provision, your shield, and your reward. Abraham, I will be what it is that you need me to be. Now, this is interesting. In chapter 14, Abraham is a man of action. He goes after Lot and his family. But in chapter 15, he's not a man of action. He's a man of emotion. He seems so strong and so brave in chapter 14. But in chapter 15, he is afraid and he is confused. Now, someone would say, well, that's because these are two periods in the life of Abraham. But they're not two periods in the life of Abraham. It is the same period. This chapter picks up immediately where the other left off. This means the fear of Abraham comes immediately after the faith and the action of Abraham. I said all that to say this. We must never forget that while we are a people of faith, we are also a people of feelings. We are a people of faith, but we are also a people of feelings. Those feelings are real. Those feelings should not be ignored. Sometimes we get the idea, and I'm afraid that sometimes we're even taught from the pulpits across our world that we are to pay no attention to our feelings. That simply is not true.
Amen.
Do you realize that one of the things that God gave us that separate us as human beings, separate us from the rest of creation, one of the things God gave us to make us different is emotions. We're different than the animals, than the other parts of creation. God did not create us spiritual robots.
Amen.
God gave us emotions, and he did so for a reason. If you read the book of Psalms, you'll discover David was certainly a man of emotions. Oftentimes, David was touched with his feelings. And the Bible says this about David. David was a man after God's own heart.
Yes.
Now, if the man after God's own heart was in touch and in tune with his feelings, should we not be as well?
Amen.
If you read the Psalms, you'll discover that David felt hurt. He felt joy. David knew what it was to feel pain, and he knew what it was to feel strength. David speaks of happiness and he speaks of anger. David speaks of times when he rejoiced and shouted and danced, but he speaks of times when he sat down and he wept and he cried. Yes. The man after God's own heart, man in tune with his emotions. We live in a society that says, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't have feelings. If you're a man, you shouldn't have feelings. You're supposed to be a rock, you know, a rock. David was a man. David was the top dude that when he stepped on the battlefield, the enemy shook.
Yes, amen.
He was the top dude that when he walked out on the battlefield with a slingshot, giants fell. You understand what I'm talking about.
He's the guy that was out watching his sheep and he killed a lion and he killed a bear. That kind of David. Man, David. David said, there's some times I sit down and I wept and I cry. There was times David said, God, where are you? God, there's times he said, God, take my adversary. I'm angry, God, kill somebody. He was a man of feeling. Here's the part that interests me, though. The part that interests me is that Abraham's worry comes right after Abraham's victory. Do you realize that oftentimes worry and doubt will come immediately after a great victory in your life?
Yes.
Elijah's on top of Mount Carmel. He challenges those prophets of Baal to a duel. He said, let's call fire down from heaven, see whose God is God. You know the story. They cut themselves and they chant and they shout all day. Elijah kind of snickers at them and laughs at them and says, your God maybe needs a hearing aid. And he calls upon the God of Israel. Fire falls down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. Brother Mikey takes them all out, slays the prophets of Baal. He is victorious. Elijah. And then right after that, Jezebel gets word of it. She gets a little miffed at him. And he runs and he hides from Jezebel in a cave all by himself and says, God, I wish you would just take me. He's depressed. He's defeated. He's worried. He's afraid. I'm the only one. He feels isolated and alone. I'm the only one left. The man of Carmel is the man of the cave. What about that? Hey, the reason this is so interesting to me is because I have personally experienced it. Oftentimes experienced it. God will do something great. The devil will whisper something in your
ear. Yes. Amen.
Abraham slays the enemy, rescues Lot, and the devil says, what if they come back? What if you messed up by not taking that reward Baal was going to give you? What if you starved to death? You'd be amazed how many times, I'm not trying to get sympathy, I promise I'm not, I'm just giving you an illustration. You'd be amazed how many times we come to church, we have a good service, a good spirit, I preach, people come to the altar, and I go back home on Sunday night, and I wake up on Monday just as defeated as I. Such a loser. That was a terrible message. A pastor friend of mine, Justin Pratt, wrote an article about a week ago, and put it on Facebook called The Monday Blues. It's a pretty long article, and I thought about sharing it. I told Devine, I said, I'm not going to share it. Though. People think I'm lying and I'm going to share it, so I'm not going to do that. I don't need people, it was a wonderful article. He's talking about how this, especially, he was talking about preachers, but this is true of many of us. We see great victories in our spiritual life. And then immediately comes great worry and great defeat. Now I want you to notice something with me, please. Let's look at verse number one again. I want you to notice that Abraham paid attention to his feelings. Okay? Abraham paid attention to his feelings. But I want you to notice this also. Abraham paid attention to in response to Abraham's word, in response to Abraham's worry, comes the voice of God. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham. Can you imagine Abraham is worried and he's afraid and he is doubting in his soul? He's walking through this dark doubt, and in response to that doubt comes God's voice. And God's voice says, don't be afraid. In fact, he says it this way. Fear not. This is the first, Brother Mike, this is the first fear not statement in all of your Bible. The first fear not. He gives it to Abraham. Fear not, Abraham. You know what? soon he'll give the same phrase to his son Isaac. He'll say, Isaac, fear not. Jacob, fear not. And then he'll say over and over again to the children of Israel, fear not. But the very first fear not comes to Abraham. Watch this. Abraham is doubting. And what does God give him in response to doubt? He gives his word.
Yes. Amen.
Fear not. And then this is what he says. This is not only one of those fear not statements, but see if you recognize this. Fear not, Abraham. I am.
Yes.
What about that? Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Hey, he would say that to Moses. He would say that to Moses in the book of Exodus, wouldn't he? Moses would be afraid and he would run and hide. He would say, they'll not accept me. I'm slow of speech. I'm not sure. What should I tell them? He said, just tell them I am. He is whatever they need.
Amen.
Or he would say it in the New Testament, wouldn't he? He would say, you're thirsty and I'm water. You're hungry and I am bread. You're going to die, but I am life. I am resurrection. He is. And Abraham said, I'm worried, God. I'm worried. And God said, you don't have to worry because I am.
Amen.
God is whatever you need.
Yes.
Abraham was worried, obviously, about protection and about provision. God said, I am that. I'm your shield and I'm your exceeding great reward. You see, when we look at ourselves and get discouraged, you know what we should do? We should in turn look at God and we can be encouraged instead of discouraged.
Amen.
God is what we need. Psalmist said in Psalms 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God is whatever you need.
Yes.
Amen.
He was worried about his safety. Number two, he's worried about his son. Number one, he's worried about his safety. Number two, he's worried about his son. Look at verse number two. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. In chapter 13, God made Abraham a promise. He promised him he would be a great nation. You have many descendants, many children. By faith, Abraham took God at his word and he left Ur of Chaldea. Since then, Abraham has grew and has walked for the Lord. He has exercised faith. He has taken great stands for God. And now Abraham's wondering, God, why do I still not have? I'm sure that this is something that no doubt Abraham pondered in his heart many times before he asked God about it. God, why haven't you given me that child you promised me those years ago? If Abraham was anything like me, and if I could venture a guess anything like you,
yes,
I would say that Abraham probably expected God to immediately give him a child when he made the promise. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
God said, I'm going to give you a son. He probably ran home and said, Sarah, start painting that room back there. Let's buy a mobile and we need diapers, Sarah. Weeks go by, Brother David, and Sarah's still baby. Months go by, and wait a minute, years go by. And it's not like Abraham's wicked and rebellious. He's living for God. He's doing stuff for God. God, where's that baby? See, Abraham had to learn a lesson. And it's the same lesson that's hard for us to learn. Do you know what the lesson that Abraham had to learn was? He had to learn that God's perfect will must also be in God's perfect time. You see, God still fully intended to give him that child. The time just wasn't right. Abraham didn't know that. Abraham didn't understand that. And so now Abraham goes to God and he says, God, what about that child? Now, I can hear one of the brethren say something like this. Oh, Brother Abraham, you should not question God. Looking down their religious nose at Abraham.
Yes. Amen.
Oh, Brother Abraham, you should just trust God. They'd say it like that to God. I don't know why they say it. Abraham, you should trust God. Anybody says that, you get away from it. Right. Brother Abraham, you should trust. Abraham wasn't showing God disrespect in verse 2 and verse 3 when he said, God, why haven't you given me that son? Why is Eliezer my father here? Why has there not been one born in my house? Abraham showed God no disrespect. You know how I know Abraham showed God no disrespect? God did not correct Abraham.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
God doesn't say back to Abraham, why aren't you trusting me? Why would you ask me a question? In like manner, there is nothing wrong with us taking our cares and our questions unto the Lord. Well, I've said this before. Somebody will say you should never ask God why. Will you take that up with Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Amen.
From the cross, he said, my God, why? There's nothing wrong with going to God with an honest and an open heart and saying, God, I don't understand. Now, we're to trust God. Don't get me wrong. We're to trust God. And Abraham trusted God. I don't think Abraham was doubting God in this verse. He just didn't understand. You remember when the angel appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to conceive a child? You know what Mary's response was? Mary said, how can these things be, since I know no man? Mary wasn't doubting God. She just didn't understand how it could happen. And you know what God did? God gave her an answer. There's nothing wrong with you and me doing exactly what Peter said to do, casting all your cares upon him. For he careth for you. You trust God. You believe God. You don't have to be afraid to be honest. God knows your heart. You can't hide anything from God. Now watch this. Abraham says, God, Eliezer is he's my heir. God responds, verse 4, behold, the word, there it is again. God's word. Let me say this in passing. This is not my notes. When God could give us the greatest thing, when God chose what to give us comfort, to give us hope, to give us consolation, when he chose what to give us, the greatest thing he saw that he could give us was his word. His word is true. God will never lie, nor he never has and never will. Abraham was worried in verse 1, and God gave him his word. Abraham's worried again, you know what he does? He gives him his word. Word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. He that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars. Thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed. Once again, the word of the Lord comes unto Abraham. This time he assures him that the servant will not be his heir. God was going to make good on his promise. God would give him a child. I guess something pretty amazing. God takes him out into the night. What a great visual image of the place that Abraham's heart is. He takes him out into the night. Then you can only see the stars at night. Sometimes God has to take us into the night so he can show us the stars. And he takes him into the night and he says, Abraham, look up. God and Abraham stand there and they look up into the sky. I said, can you count them, Abraham? It is estimated, I wrote this down, I come across this week. It is estimated that there's over 100 billion stars in the sky. God knew how many there were. He could have said, Abraham, this. God wasn't expecting Abraham to count the stars. It's an impossible feat. But you know what God was doing? God was saying, just like you can't count the stars, Abraham, you won't be able to count your descendants. You think about something with me, please.
please. God gave him Isaac, become Jacob, become 12 sons, become a nation. Think about how many Jews there are from the time of Abraham to today. Can you count them? I can't. Wait a minute. Paul said you and I, being saved, are the spiritual children of Abraham.
Amen.
Can you count them? Spiritual. Count the stars, Abraham. Chapter 13, God promised Abraham as many children as there were grains of sand on the seashore. Now chapter 15 said, I'll give you as many as in the sky, the stars in the sky. He said, I'll give you as many as the sand. Give you as many as the stars in the sky. You know what God was doing? God was just surrounding Abraham with promises.
Yes.
Everywhere Abraham looked, he was reminded of God's blessings and God's promises. They were all around him. Look at verse 6. Someone has said that Genesis 15:6 is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. And he believed in the Lord and counted it to him for righteousness. This is one of the greatest verses in all of your Bible. Paul would use this verse twice. Romans chapter 4, he'd use it again in the book of Galatians. James would use it in James chapter 2. There are three main words to this great verse. They're the words believed, counted, and righteousness. The Bible says Abraham believed God. You know what that word believed means? It means amen. That is the literal translation of that word believe. Amen. God said, I'll give you as many children as there are stars in the sky. And Abraham's response, amen. I believe it. That word literally means, Brother David, it means to lean upon something with all of your might. When God said, I'll give you children like stars in the sky, Abraham leaned on that in faith. He said, God, if you say it, I believe. And he put all of his faith in the promise of God. This is the same faith, according to the Apostle Paul and James, this is the same faith that brings salvation to the soul. God has made us a promise about a son, his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The John 3:16 of the New Testament, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And you know what we do in response to that promise? Amen. Just lean on it with all of our might. You say it, God. Amen. I believe it. And in response to that leaning faith, in response to that faith, the Bible says God counted, Paul used the word imputed, he imputed it to him righteousness.
Amen.
That word counted, or that word righteousness or imputed, it means that God made a deposit into the account of Abraham. Abraham said, God, I believe you. And in response to that belief, God took his righteousness and put it in Abraham's account.
Amen.
You know what you do when you get saved? You say, God, I trust you. I believe you. God takes his righteousness, because you ain't got none of your own. God takes his righteousness and he puts it into your account. And you at that moment are made righteous in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I stand before God right. I stand before God righteous, not because of me, but because of him, and he put his righteousness in my account.
Amen.
God was the answer to Abraham's fear. God was the answer. Let me give you this. I've got to close. He worried about his safety. He worried about his son. And I said it this way for the sake of alliteration. He worries about his scenery. Verse 7, and he said to him, I and the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. God now is promising Abraham about the land again. Abraham was in the land of Canaan, but the land of Canaan was occupied by enemies. He did not possess that land. He was in it. God said, I'll give it to you. There were other people there. There were Canaanites and Amorites and Hivites. In fact, you realize that this piece of land that God's saying, Abraham, this is yours. They're still fighting over it today.
Yes, amen.
Oh, yeah. They talk about the Strait of Gaza. But, you know, they're still fighting over that land today.
Yes, yeah.
The Jews say it's ours, and the Muslims say it's ours. They're fighting over it. They'll keep fighting on that land. Do you know where the Lord, when he comes back, the heavens open, the white horse, Jesus comes out. You know where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place, friend? They're going to follow.
God said, Abraham, it's yours.
Give it to you. Watch this. This is remarkable. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I'll inherit it? And he said to him, take me a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. For the birds he divided not. When the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, there it is again. We're going into darkness. A deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Abraham once again, this is remarkable, Abraham once again expresses his concerns to God. God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. And Abraham said, Lord, how will I know that? How will I know that? God, could you give me a token of proof? In response, God makes a covenant with Abraham. This covenant is what many call a cutting covenant. Cutting covenant. It doesn't mean you cut yourself. God's not into cutting. This is a cutting covenant. And in this day, what would happen is two men, if they were to make an agreement, let's say me and Brother David, we're going to trade some sheep and goats, and we're going to make a deal. We would take these animals and we would divide them and lay one piece on one side and one piece on the other. We would lay these animals out. And the man David would meet together in the middle. We would shake hands and make the agreement one with each other. And in the midst, we would both make promises to each other. We would make promises to each other. He said, well, what's the pieces for? What's the animals for? The animals were there to serve as a reminder that if me or Brother David did not keep our end of the bargain, we were no better than those animals that were on either side. Yeah. And the same thing that happened to them should be done to us. God says, make a covenant with you, Abraham. Divide the animals. And Abraham did that. I can see Abraham as he stands there. He waits on God. Somebody can come by and say, Abraham, what are you doing? Abraham said, I'm waiting on God. Hours would pass. A person would pass back by and say, Abraham, think God's coming? Does it seem like he's coming? Abraham said, no, God told me he's coming. I'm waiting on him to come. Those buzzards come down. They want to pick up the carcasses. And Abraham's taking his staff and he's shooing them away. And I take a time out and say, anytime you're about to do something for God, there's always going to be some buzzard trying to pick around on it and mess up what you're trying to do.
Amen.
You try to get right with God. You try to move forward with God. Some old buzzard will try to kick you away. Shoot them off. That's what you need to do. Just get on that hill. I'm trying to do something for God. The Bible says it gets into the night. It gets to where it's dark. The Bible says God puts a deep sleep upon. God sets Abraham aside just to watch. God walks into the middle of that sacrifice. He makes Abraham a promise. You see, this was a covenant of grace. Therefore, it had nothing to do with Abraham. So he left him on the sacrifice. You see, if God would have made an agreement with Abraham, Abraham could have done something to
mess it up.
Yes.
So he could swear by none other.
He swore by himself. God made an agreement with himself in the midst of the sacrifice. I'll keep my word. The
Bible tells us that God, this cutting covenant, is a great picture of what God would do for us in salvation. Jesus Christ hung on the cross. At one point during the cross, God put a blanket of darkness over the earth. You know what he was doing? He was putting a great sleep on mankind, just like he did with Abraham. He's getting us out of the picture. While man could not see it, one hand reached down from the glory world, the other hand reached up from Calvary. God, who could swear by no greater, swear to himself, and the Father and the Son made a covenant through the death of Jesus Christ. He would make a way for salvation.
Amen.
Yes.
God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you just exactly what I promised. The Bible says in verse number 13, it says, he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not there, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Ooh, wait a minute. Now we're talking about Abraham. Does that sound familiar? Your children will be a stranger in a foreign land for 400 years. Wasn't it Abraham's children that marched down into Egypt? At the end of Genesis, at the end, they served in Egypt for over 400 years.
Yes.
What about that? God, man, he's looking in the future. He says, thou shalt go to thy fathers, verse 15. Well, let's back up. Also, that nation whom they serve, will I judge? Sounds like the plagues, doesn't it? Will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance? Bible says they borrowed from their neighbor before they left Egypt, and they come out with a high hand, having spoiled the Egyptians.
Well, about that.
Thou shalt go to thy fathers, verse 15, in peace, and thou shalt be buried in good old age. He would be 175. Sounds like a pretty good old age to me, doesn't it? In the fourth generation thou shalt come thither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not full. Oh, I'm gonna bring them back again. The Amorites, I'm still dealing with them. I'm still dealing with them, Abraham. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, smoking furnace and burning lamps that passed between those pieces. The same day the Lord made covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaimims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Abraham, I've given this to you. Now it's interesting in closing, it's interesting that God told Abraham the land that he would give him, this would be yours to possess. And you know, the children of Israel never got all that land. Even in the heyday, their heyday under Solomon, these people still lived in that land and they just paid tribute to Solomon. It was still their land. Solomon just kind of ruled over. Still don't possess all that land. Guess what? God makes good on his promises. One day the Lord will return and he'll sit on the throne of his father David. He'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. He will give them that land.
Amen.
Doesn't matter what you're walking through tonight. God is well for you. Father, thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to preach your word. Pray you help us, Lord, to cast all of our cares on you. And then when you speak your word to our heart, God, give us the faith to trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let me do something real quick. Remember the announcements we've been making, the men's prayer breakfast. Other things that are going on in the senior saints meeting.